Hello, everybody. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am going to do in this audio Exodus chapter 29, verses 1 through 35, the consecration of the priest. Our context is this. Moses is on the top of Mount Sinai. God has given him commandments concerning the tabernacle and the other elements of the tabernacle worship system. In our last chapter, chapter 28, we looked at the priestly garments, the high priest ephod, the robe, the tunic, and so forth. And now we'll start now in verses 1 and 2 in Exodus 29 as we look at the consecration of the priest. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them. The you there is Moses. God is still talking to Moses. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them to minister as priests to me. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. Now, just to get this straight here, to give you a little preview, there's three animals at the consecration ceremony. One first animal is a bull, the second animal is a ram, the third animal is a ram. The third ram is a special ram, which is going to be called the ram of the ordination. The second ram is a, and the ram of the ordination, the third ram is a fellowship offering, a peace offering. The second ram is a whole burnt offering, and the first animal, the bull, is a sin offering. Now there's going to be a basket with three sorts of bread in it. The first is unleavened bread. The second is unleavened cakes mixed with oil. And the third is unleavened wafers spread with oil. The unleavened bread doesn't have any oil in it, and it's a big loaf. In fact, in some places it's translated as loaf. The unleavened cakes are smaller pieces of bread with oil mixed through it, and unleavened wafers are even thinner and with the oil spread on top. I don't think there's any significance of that. It's just that it emphasizes the sustenance of God, because God is the bread of life. The cake is made with fine wheat flour, fine wheat because this is a big deal. It's the consecration of the priest, so the Israelites were told to use the finest flour that they could. Now, these are the instructions on how to consecrate the priest. The actual consecration took place after the erection of the tabernacle and is recorded in Leviticus 8, 9 through 14. We'll read that when we get there. I won't read it now. Now, this young bull is to be used as a sin offering. There's a disagreement on how young the bullock was, 2 or 3 years old, something like that, John Gill says. The bull and the two rams, of course, are without blemish. All animals had to be perfect, if you will, because that shows the perfection of the law, the holiness of the law. The unleavened bread was just like at Passover, unleavened. All three of the types of bread were unleavened, different sizes and different with the aspect of the oil, the olive oil that was with the bread. But they were all unleavened because unleavened bread was seen as purer than leavened bread, as Ellicott in the pulpit commentary say. The fermentation involved in leavening bread was seen as corruption. Now, these three types of bread here, they were all waved before the Lord. I need to talk about two different methods of presenting an offering to God. One is a wave offering and one is a heave offering. The wave offering, and there's dispute on this, but the old commentators used to say that it was waved by moving to the left or to the right and then up and back down again. I just saw Peter Leithart, who is a expert on the Old Testament law, he said the wave offering really didn't mean that. It just meant presenting it up to the offering and receiving it back. And the heave offering was just means to contribute to the Lord, whereas the older commentators say a heave offering is one that you actually heaved it up on the altar. I like that, heaving it up, like give it the old heave-ho. We're going to use the old terminology, heave and wave offering. And again, that doesn't mean a different type of offering. It's a different way to present the offering. The three types of unleavened bread were waved. That means taken up to the altar and then left, right, up, and down. The idea is we're presenting this to you, God. And we're acknowledging that this bread, which sustains life, comes from God alone, because God is the only sustenance of life that we Israelites have. We go down to verse 4, Exodus 29. Then you, Moses, God's still talking to Moses, then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. The tent of meeting is the tabernacle. The doorway is the gap there with the blue and purple and scarlet screen over it. The front door of the tabernacle that opens up into the holy place. The 10 by 20 cubit building that has a room that has the lampstand and the table of showbread, the bread of the presence. That's the doorway we're talking about there. Moses is going to bring his brother Aaron and Aaron's sons, that was Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and they're going to be washed with water. Why were they washed with water? Well, that was to remove ceremonial uncleanness. The scripture uses this washing as a metaphor all the time. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, that's the blood, and our bodies washed with pure water. Sprinkling with blood, washing with water, that's a simple symbol. It means cleaned, cleansed, clean, free from sin. 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh. Cleanse means take a bath. Cleanse yourself with water. Now, in the courtyard of the tabernacle, there's going to be the bronze altar at the front, but between the bronze altar and the doorway of the tabernacle, there's this bronze sea, or laver. I think laver is a preferable term, and it's just a wide basin that has water in it, and the priest would use that water when they needed to do ablutions or washings. And so Moses washes Aaron and his four sons there at the doorway. Now, there are some options or questions as to how much of the body was washed. It could be only their hands and feet were washed. Every time a priest would begin their service, they would have to wash their hands and feet, but not their whole body. Exodus 30, verses 18 through 19. You shall also make a laver of bronze with this base of bronze for washing. That's the laver I just told you about. And you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar. That's the bronze altar in the front and the tent of meeting, the doorway. And you shall put water in it. Aaron and his son shall wash their hands and their feet from it. Jesus was probably referring to this in John 13:10. When Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. Just like those priests, they wash their hands and feet and they're completely clean. Jesus continues to say, you are clean, but not all of you. Probably, I think he was referring to Judas. So it could be, or it could be that the priests were just washed from head to foot in their linen underwear. We go now to Exodus 29 verses 5 through 9. You shall take the garments and put on Aaron the tunic and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece. And I'm not going to talk about all those pieces of clothing because I did it in the last audio. And you are to gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. That's the waistband. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. The holy crown is the bronze, the solid gold placard that said holy to the Lord. It's called a crown here, a diadem, because it's at the top. Verse 7, then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. You shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. You shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and bind caps on them. That's the clothing of the priest as is described in chapter 28. And they shall have the priesthood by perpetual statute. So you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. That perpetual means for as long as the Old Testament system of worship was still in effect. Of course, after Jesus came, that was the end of it. So perpetual doesn't mean forever and ever, world without end. It means perpetual for as long as the Old Testament system lasted. Now, it's interesting, the idea of putting garments on priests in order to prepare them for their ministry. We have the word invest. This person is invested in his office. If you think about it, vest means clothes, vestments, clothes, in. You're put in your clothes, and that's how you get invested in your office. You put on special clothes to get invested into your office. Now, when or where Aaron and his sons, well, it just says Aaron in verse 5, where did Aaron put on all these clothes? Right there in the open, in front of all the people. I'm sure he's wearing his underwear already. But he put on the tunic and the robe and the ephod and the breastplate and the turban and all that stuff. It was dressed right there in the courtyard, right in front of the doorway. John Gill says the linen underwear is not mentioned in this verse 5 because that underwear would have been put on prior to Aaron's arrival at the door. Now, Moses then anoints Aaron with oil. He's supposed to. He's going to. God tells him to. By pouring the oil on his head. Now, what does that mean? NIV Study Bible says that that is, quote, the, quote, symbolizing spiritual endowment for serving God. Or anointing is, quote, symbolizing spiritual endowment for serving God. Well, that's not a little bit clumsy. anointings were done on three different occasions, as Adam Clark says, when prophets were installed, when priests were installed, and when kings were installed. Prophet, priest, and kings all anointed. So this is a very common and famous Old Testament ritual. There's a famous verse that is connected with this that is quoted all the time, Psalm 133, verse 2. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down, talking about unity. Unity is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edges of his robe. Very poetic description of Aaron being anointed with oil. And of course, oil is always associated with the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. The Holy Spirit has come upon Isaiah so he can bring good news to the afflicted. And of course, Jesus quotes that when the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he also preached good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Now this oil that Moses anointed Aaron's head with is not just any old clear olive oil, which is nice, but that's just common olive oil. Listen to this oil, Exodus 30, verses 23 through 24, our next chapter. Take also for yourself the finest of spices, a flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and a fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and a fragrant cane, 250, and of cassia, 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. So let me just tell you what's in this oil. Myrrh, cinnamon, fragrant cane, cassia, and olive oil. Ooh, that's some highfalutin oil. We go down to Exodus 29, verses 10 through 12. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Remember, there were three animals. The bull was the first one, the young bull. He's a sin offering. And Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. You shall slaughter the bull before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and you shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar. Now, how do we know that this is a sin offering, this bull? Because we drop down to verse 14, and it says this, but burn the bull's flesh, its hide, and its waist outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So it tells us, point blank, the bull is a sin offering. Now, what's a sin offering? A sin offering, its symbolism is very simple. Took the sin away from the offeror and got rid of it. Now, this bull, this sin offering was to atone for the past sins of Aaron and his sons. Leviticus 4:3. If the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. So, even beyond the consecration, but just in daily life, if a priest sinned, he would use a bull to atone for his sin. Now, the bull is offered first because the sin offering needed to be offered first because sin needed to be taken away before one can dedicate yourself to God with the first ram whole burnt offering, which symbolizes total devotion to God. And the third ram, the ram of ordination, was a peace offering and fellowship offering. Well, you've got to have sin taken away before you have peace with God, before you can have fellowship with God. Now, in verse 10, Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Why would Aaron and his sons do that? This was a symbol of the animals becoming their substitute. They're saying, we're sinners, and now we're going to put our sin on your head, bull. And so they put their hands on the bull's head. They pass their sin symbolically to the bull. We read in Leviticus 16, verses 20 through 22, this, when he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. This is the scapegoat ritual. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land. So what's happened is there, and that in Leviticus 16, the priest lays his hand on the goat, and the sins of the people are transferred to the goat, and the goat hightails it out of the camp into the wilderness to get rid of the sin. So that's an easy symbol. Adam Clark suggested this laying on of hands was to show that the animal was consecrated to God. I don't think so. I think it's more like passing sin from the sinner to the bull. Now, it's a question as to whether Aaron went first to lay his hands on the bull and the sons came in afterwards and laid their hands on the bull, or maybe Aaron and the sons did it all at the same time. I suspect they did it all at the same time. Now next, in verse 12, we see the bull slaughtered, and then in verse 11 you see the bull slaughtered, and in verse 12 some of the bull is used to put on the horns and on the and poured out at the base of the altar. Now, that blood from the bull had to be caught in a basin. This is typically what they did. They would kill the bull, and as the blood drained, they would drain it into a bowl. And then they would take their finger. In this case, Moses would take his finger, put his finger in the blood, and then touch the four horns of the altar. And then when he finished, he would take the basin of blood that he had, and he would pour all that blood out in the base, presumably in the front of the altar. Now, what do horns of an altar symbolize? Well, they symbolize help and refuge. When people got in trouble, they would always grab the horns of the altar, because horn is a symbol of strength, too. And so God and his power would be a refuge for people who were in trouble and needed to grab the horns of the altar. We see in 1 Kings 1:50, "And Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, and he arose, went and took hold of the horns of the altar." 1 Kings 2:28, "Now the news came to Joab," for Joab had followed Adonijah, although he had not followed Absalom. It's talking about some rebellions that Solomon had to deal with, and Joab was the general, and Solomon didn't like him, and Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation." So horn is a symbol of strength and of safety and refuge. It's also a symbol of the atoning power of the altar. The idea here is to emphasize blood redemption, blood justification. Pouring the blood out at the base of the altar would do that, but it's even better to put the blood on the four corners. The idea is this animal has been sacrificed, his blood has been poured out, and now his blood is symbolically covering the whole altar because we've got it at all four corners on the horns. Now let's look at some scriptures in the Old Testament law that really illustrate how much and how important, how much the blood was given emphasis and how important it was and how often it was put on the horns of the altar and poured out at the base. We'll start with Exodus 29:12. That's the verse we just read. Let's look at Leviticus 4:25. "Then the priest is to take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and the rest of its blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering." Leviticus 4:30, "The priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and all the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar." Leviticus 4:34, "The priest is to take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and all the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar." Leviticus 8:15, "Next Moses slaughtered it and took the blood and with his finger put some of it around on the horns of the altar and purified the altar. Then he poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it." Leviticus 9:9, "Aaron's son presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put some on the horns of the altar and poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar." Leviticus 16:18, "Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar on all sides." So you see, this was a common ritual. What's the significance of the four horns? It covered the whole altar, so blood, so to speak, completely covered the entire altar. It shows that the blood of the sacrifices that were being offered up on the altar in the middle of the altar that were being burnt, the blood of those sacrifices was completely offered up to God, and the blood at the base would complete the thought. We go now to Exodus 29, verses 13 and 14. "You shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and offer them up in smoke on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its hide and its refuse you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering." The fat part always typically in these Levitical sacrifices, they would go up to the Lord. And just to distinguish the fat sacrifices, let's take the fat that covers the entrails. We'll call that the entrail fat. That's just the general fat. Then we got the liver fat, the lobe of the liver. We'll call that the liver fat. The two kidneys we'll call the kidney fat. And then we got, so that's all the fat there is. Or there's, if it's a ram, we're going to get to a ram in just a minute. That would be a tail fat. So fat from different parts of the animal, they're put up on the altar and burnt. They go up. And that sort of symbolizes taking the sin of the people that were put on that bull and saying, okay, here they are. We present our sins to you, Lord. Expunge them from us, if you will. Verse 14, the flesh of the bull and its hide and its refuse. The refuse is the dung. The flesh of the bull, that would be its skin, I suppose. The other parts of the bull that weren't burnt on the altar, they were taken outside the camp and burned with fire outside the camp because it's sin. We've got to get this sin out of here. The sin of Aaron and the priest was taken outside the camp. This idea is familiar to us because of Hebrews 13:11-13. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Now notice the burning is done outside the camp. They flayed the bull and got the fat out and put it on the altar. Then they took all the skin and the head and the hooves and the dung and all the offal, and they took it outside the camp. And that's where they lit the fire, outside the camp. Hebrews 13:12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So Jesus bore the sins of the people, and then he suffered outside the gate of Jerusalem on Golgotha. So verse 13 in Hebrews 13 says, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So the idea of going outside the camp is where sin goes, it's where shame goes, it's where reproach goes. Let's talk about the fat that's being burnt on the altar. Here's what John Gill says about that fat. Quote, as fat often designed, now this is Gill's typical explanation of what the fat is. As fat often designs the best, it being burned on the altar may signify that the best is to be given to the Lord. And we are to honor him with the best things we have, which should be devoted to his service. Now, it might seem strange that the fat would signify the best, but if you're ever eating a steak and eat that fat, oh my gosh, or roast lamb and eat the fat, oh, it tastes so good. Of course, it'll kill you. That's how you define good food, that which is most harmful to your health. Gill has an interesting alternate explanation of this. He takes the fat as something bad, not good. He says this, quote, it is not easy to say, since fat is taken both in a good and bad sense, what is designed by the burning of it. As fat renders insensible and stupefies and makes men heavy and inclines to a carnal and vicious disposition, and the inward parts and reins being the seat of carnal desires, affections, and lust, it may denote that the inward part of man is very wickedness, and that the inward corruptions of nature and the carnal affections and fleshly lust are to be mortified and destroyed. So fat stands for flesh, which is sin, and we're going to burn the sin up. Well, I don't know about that. I think that's an off-the-wall interpretation. I think it's the idea that this offering is going up to God, and this fat's the best part of the animal, and so we're giving God the best. The flesh is burned outside the camp, as I said, verse 14. I already mentioned it would be the head, and the feet would be go outside, but the flesh could also stand for the meat of the bull, and Scott only got the fat, and all the meat went outside. Gosh, it's hard to think of all that steak going out there, but maybe so, says the flesh. Now, the refuse, of course, is the dung, or as the KJV has it, or the offal, as the NIV has it. Could be, and the excrement, as John Gill has it, could be the inner organs. That's awful. But at any rate, we go now to Exodus 29, verses 15 through 18. You shall also take the one ram. This is ram number one. And Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall slaughter the ram, and shall take its blood and sprinkle it around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into its pieces, and wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and its head. You shall offer up and smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Now, a whole burnt offering is a whole burnt offering. I always call them a whole burnt offering because it helps me remember that the whole animal is burnt. The whole animal goes up in smoke. The whole thing goes to the Lord. That symbolizes total devotion. The offeror is totally going up to God, consecrating himself totally to God, whole burnt offering. Holocaust means whole burnt offering. That's where we get the term Holocaust from. Now, verse 15 says, you shall also take the one ram. This is New American Standard. The one ram, that's as opposed to the other ram, which is coming up in verse 19, which is the ram of ordination. So this is the ordinary ram. This is the whole burnt offering ram. Aaron and his sons, those four sons of his, laid their hands on the head of the ram, transferring Aaron's and his son's guilt to the ram. But this is not really a guilt offering. This is a burnt offering. So maybe that's what John Gill says is transferring guilt. I tend to think it's rather identifying with the sacrifice. saying to everyone, hey, this ram represents us, and we're going to go up holy in smoke to the Lord. That's why they laid their hands on that ram. But the blood is sprinkled around on the altar, so there's an idea of atonement for sin and spiritual cleansing there also. The ram is cut into pieces. I assume the ram is laid out in pieces just so that it looks like a ram in the proper order, although the scripture doesn't say that. The entrails and its legs needed to be washed again. Cleanliness is the next to godliness when it comes to sacrifices. Washing symbolizes purity. And put them, that's the entrails and legs, with its pieces and its head, the pieces of the animal, which I think were arranged to look like a live ram. Why was it cut up? Well, it's practical reasons. It's hard to burn up a whole animal. Burn it up, the fire can get to all the pieces and burn it up completely. A lot easier. That was John Gill's observation. The blood was sprinkled around the altar, probably with a bunch of hyssop, which was commonly used in other places in the law. And the sin offering, the blood of the bull that was in the basin, was put on the horns of the altar with a fingertip of Moses. Here it's with a bunch of hyssop. Again, this you that's slaughtering the ram, and you shall cut the ram into pieces. That's Moses, but Moses, I'm sure, had help. He was the agent that got it done. Now, verse 18 says that the whole burnt offering, as it goes up into the air, is a soothing aroma. God liked the smell of it. NIV says a pleasing aroma. Paul, understanding Old Testament imagery, says in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God is a fragrant aroma. Exodus 29:19-20. Then you shall take the other ram, this is the second ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. You shall slaughter the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the lobes of his sons' right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet and sprinkle the rest of the blood around the altar. Now this other ram is the so-called ram of consecration, as the King James has it, the ram for the ordination, as the NIV and the NAS Study Bible has it, looking down in verse 22. The Hebrew actually means the ram of filling up, as Adam Clark points out, other people point out, because when a person is consecrated to God, his hands were filled up with a proper offering. So this is the ram of being filled up. This is the peace offering ram, the second ram. The burnt offering ram was the one we just talked about, the whole burnt offering ram, that was the first ram. Now the blood's collected in a basin when the ram was slaughtered, and some of the blood was then put on the, well, Moses is said, it says, you, Moses, shall slaughter the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and so forth. Why would Moses put blood on Aaron's right ear and the lobes of his son's right ears? Well, as the NIV Study Bible and John Gill say, the symbolism is sensitivity to hear God and his word. It symbolizes sensitivity to hear God and his word. You've got to be cleansed by sin from blood. Get that sin away from your ear so you can hear the truth. This was on Aaron's ear and his son's right ears. Why right? Because right was considered the strongest side, because most people are stronger and more dominant on the right side, and so the right ear is the strongest ear. And also the thumbs of their right hands, I'm assuming this is Aaron's right hand and also his son's right hand, the thumbs of the right hand. Why thumbs of the right hand? Because the hand is the instrument of action. We want our actions to be covered by the blood, if you will. We want the priest's actions to be covered by blood, to be atoned for, to be sin-free, to be clean, Levitically clean, ceremonially clean. And also on the big toes of the right feet, this blood was placed. Why? Because your foot, one's foot, takes you to where you're going to walk. And we want everywhere that the priest walked to be covered by blood, to be sinless. So as John Gill puts this, the life and the actions of the priest were to be holy, a life of service to others on God's behalf. And I make this comment, we better forget about serving God without the holiness that blood brings. You serve God with your hands and you walk with God on your feet. Better not do it in your flesh. We better do it covered by the blood. The right hand, as I said earlier, the right thumb, the right toe, the right big toe, the right side is considered superior because most people are right-handed. God wanted his best to be dedicated to him. This did not mean that priests could do whatever they wanted with their left hand, of course. We go now to verse 21, Exodus 29. Then you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons' garments with him. So he and his garments shall be consecrated, as well as his sons and his sons' garments with him. Now this blood that's going to be sprinkled on Aaron's garments and his sons' garments symbolized that the priests were justified by blood. But also there was anointing oil put on the garments. And the anointing oil symbolized that they were that Aaron and his sons were sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So we've got justification and sanctification right here in this ritual, blood and oil. Now, the verse says that the blood is on the altar. That doesn't mean the blood that was already sprinkled on the altar, as John Gill says. That wouldn't make any sense. It's not possible to collect enough blood from the altar to sprinkle again on the garments. It was rather the blood that was in a basin which was left there on the altar. Now, this anointing of the garments, the sprinkling of the garments on the garments, is a different anointing that was on his head. We see in Exodus 29:7 the anointing on Aaron's head. Take the anointing oil, pour it on his, that's Aaron's head, and anoint him. It doesn't seem like his sons were anointed like Aaron was in verse 7 at the first anointing, but now his sons are. And this is apparently the only anointing the sons got, as Ellicott and Pulpit said. That's a minor issue. It's just easier to say, in my opinion, that Aaron and the sons all got the same treatment, which would make more sense, and sometimes it's just not explicitly stated. Some people, interestingly enough, the Cambridge Commentary says that this blood and oil that's being sprinkled here is mixed in the same vessel so that the blood and oil are sprinkled on Aaron in a mixture, which I find to be somewhat off the wall. This sprinkling on the garments, I wonder if it's different than the pouring of the oil in verse 7, and I suspect it might be because it's two different words, sprinkle as opposed to pouring. Aaron had oil poured on his head, and here his garments had oil sprinkled on his garments. It might be because it would ruin the garments. To pour oil and blood on the garments, it probably wouldn't be of use after the ceremony. We go to verse 22, Exodus 29. You shall also take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination. Well, let's just start out with the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination. The reason it says for or since it is a ram of ordination, it's meant to show that the right thigh here, which is going to be burnt up completely in smoke, is treated differently with this peace offering for consecration of the priest. The normal peace offering, an ordinary peace offering, the right thigh is given to the officiating priest. But here, since God has taken the place of the officiating priest, the right thigh is burnt up in smoke. We'll see that in the next verse. So that's why it says, for it is a ram of ordination, the right thigh. Now the fat is the same here. We got fat tail here added to the other fat because it's a ram. We had the inside fat of the bull mentioned earlier, the entrail fat, the liver fat, and the kidney fat. Now this fat tail is the rump, as the King James puts it. Adam Clark says it apparently included the tail of the sheep. John Gill's got an interesting piece on fat tail. He says, quote, the sheep in Arabia and about Judea were remarkable for their large tails. They were half a span thick and 1.5 span broad and very fat. And so in Africa and Egypt were rams of large tails, often 20 pounds weight. And Aristotle speaks of sheep in Syria that had tails a cubit broad. That's 18 inches. And Herodotus makes mention of two sorts in Arabia. One sort have tails 3 cubits long. 3 cubits, that's 4.5 feet long. That's a bodacious tail. Which, if drawn upon the ground, would ulcerate. Now, of course, Herodotus was great at mentioning all types of fabulous things that he heard without actually being able to corroborate what he was being told. So we're going to take that with a grain of salt. But Herodotus said the shepherds had to make little carts to bear the fat tail. And in Arabia, Gill continues, they are fat sheep whose tails weigh 11, 12, 17, nay, 44 pounds in a cubit long. A 44-pound sheep tail. Well, Adam Clark says in some Eastern sheep, the fat tail is the best part of the sheep. It's considered a great delicacy. Well, whatever. That's totally off the beaten path here, but I thought it was kind of interesting. Now, I mentioned that right thigh of a peace offering which this second ram was, a peace offering. That right thigh was usually given to the officiating priest. We see that in Leviticus 7:32-34. You are to give the right thigh to the priest as a contribution from your fellowship sacrifices. Fellowship is peace offering sacrifices. The son of Aaron who presents the blood of the fellowship offering is peace offering. The son of Aaron, that means the priest who presents the blood, will have the right thigh as a portion. So that's how we know that in a normal peace offering, a normal fellowship offering, the priest, the officiating priest, the one who sprinkles the blood, presents the blood, he's the one that gets the right thigh. But not here in the consecration, in the peace offering that involved the ram of ordination, that right thigh is burnt up on the altar of burnt offering. Peter Leitard says it's because God is playing the part of the officiating priest. I don't know if that's true or not, but at any rate, it's burnt. I have a question that I can't answer here. We've got the entrails that have fat on them, and we've also got liver that has fat on it, and two kidneys that have fat on it, and the tail that has fat on it. Why are entrails separated out? Entrails, it seems to me, would include liver and kidneys. Well, it could be it's just the entrails. The rest of the entrails of the sheep have fat in addition to the kidneys and liver. We go down to Exodus 29, verses 23 through 24. Take one loaf of bread, one cake of bread made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord, and put all of them in the hands of Aaron and his sons, and present them as a presentation, or as the NASB has, a wave offering before the Lord. Now, I've already mentioned the three types of loaf that were in that basket. I mentioned that back in verse 2 of this chapter. We got the cake, the unleavened bread, no oil, an unleavened loaf. Then we got unleavened cakes, which are a little bit smaller than the loaf, but they got mixed with oil in the middle, but also unleavened. And then we got the unleavened wafers, which are thin, spread with oil on top, all three unleavened. We've already mentioned that. They were put in a basket there in the courtyard as this ceremony was going on. The basket of unleavened bread is said to be before the Lord, and that means the basket had been set in the court of the tabernacle because the Lord's in the tabernacle, so therefore the basket is before the Lord. All of that bread, it says put all of them, and that of course includes all three types of cakes. It also could include the fat that's mentioned in verse 22, although I'm not sure of that. In fact, I don't think that's really true. I think that fat is to be burnt on the altar. But all of these different types of bread are to be put in the hands of Aaron and his sons, and they are waved before the Lord. Now, how might that look? The priest who's being ordained, Aaron and his sons, put their hands under the bread, and then Moses, the officiating priest, he's playing the part of priest now, Moses puts his hand under the priest's hand. So you got two sets of hands holding up the bread offerings, and then they're waved left, right, up, and forward, which symbolizes presenting to the Lord, because the Lord, the idea is all of that which gives us substance, all our crops and harvest are yours. We're giving it to you, God. We go now to chapter 29, verse 25 of Exodus. You shall take them from their hands and offer them up in smoke on the altar on the burnt offering for a soothing aroma before the Lord. It is an offering by fire to the Lord. Now again, it's not clear what that them is. It's the three types of bread. Maybe it's the fat of the ram of ordination too. But notice that the bread offerings and possibly the fat offerings are going up on the altar where there's already a whole burnt offering, the first ram. So it looks like the bread offerings and possibly the fat of the ram of ordination is going to be placed on the whole burnt offering on top of it, because the preposition on is used in the NASB. The NIV says along with the burnt offering. So they're going to be burning at the same time on the altar. We go now to Exodus 29, verses 26 through 28. Take the breast from the ram of Aaron's ordination and present it as a presentation offering. That's Holman Christian Study Bible for wave offering. Take the breast for the ram of Aaron's ordination and present it as a wave offering before the Lord. It is to be your portion. Consecrate for Aaron and his sons the breast of the presentation offering. That's the breast of the ram of the ordination. And remember, a normal fellowship offering or peace offering, the normal peace offering, the breast went to the priest at large in general. whereas the right thigh went to the officiating priest, the one who actually sprinkled the blood of that sacrifice. But the breast went to the priest collectively. So here it's very similar, consecrated for Aaron and his sons, the breast. So the breast went to the priest in general. Consecrate for Aaron and his sons the breast of the presentation offering, the wave offering that is presented, and the thigh of the contribution. And the NASB has the heave. The thigh is the heave offering that is lifted up from the ram of ordination. Heaved. It's the ram is there being sliced up, the pieces, and then you lift those pieces up. You heave them up on the altar. Verse 28, this will belong to Aaron and his sons as a regular portion from the Israelites, for it is a contribution. It will be the Israelites' contribution from their fellowship sacrifices, their sacrifices to the Lord. Now, the first thing you might ask is, how can this thigh be heaved here if it's already been burnt up? Back in verse 22, we read this, take the fat from the ram, the fat tail, fat, and the right thigh, since this is the ram for organization, and drop down to verse 25. Take from them, the priest, their hands, and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering. So the right thigh is already burnt up. I think the way you reconcile that is here in verse 27, the thigh is said to be consecrated. It doesn't say it's burnt up. It just says it's consecrated. And he also might be doubling back in time. He's saying it's you've already put it on the altar and burn it now. Consider it consecrated. Now, this breast that's way before the Lord, that would be the breast of the ram before it was cooked. We'll see later it's going to be boiled in a jar. This distinguishment of a heave offering and a wave offering is done by the rabbis. Smith's Bible Dictionary on wave offering says the scripture does not really distinguish a heave offering and a wave offering. So I don't know who wins that argument. I'm assuming there's a distinction just because that's what I'm used to. John Gill says wave offerings will wave from one hand to the other. Lightheart says no, they weren't waved. They were just lifted up and received back again, not waved. John Gill says heave offerings were cast up and then caught again. This was an emblem of the lifting up of their hearts to God and the going up of the affection and desires of their souls to Him. So it seems to me that there's a good deal of confusion or dispute on what the motions were involved in a wave offering and a heave offering. Verse 26 says, the breast of this second ram, the peace offering, the ram of ordination, is to be your portion. That means Moses' portion. So Moses had the breast. Aaron and the sons got the thigh, except the thigh has been burnt up. We go down to Exodus 29, verses 29 through 30. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him, that in them they may be anointed and ordained. For 7 days the one of his sons who is priest, or as the Holman Christian Study Bible says, the one of his sons who succeeds him in his stead shall put them on when he enters the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place. Now, first of all, notice that the high priest did do some ministry in the holy place. I'm not sure what that is yet. Also notice that it's a little bit ambiguous. The sons after Aaron, that could refer to ordinary priests, but I think it refers to the high priest who come after Aaron. Because it says in verse 30, for 7 days, the one of his sons who is priest, who succeeds him, one of his sons, that sounds like the high priest. So you see the garments passed down in Aaron's family. And I'm not surprised those garments were hard to take. In a previous chapter, it said it took people of great skill to make those garments. Twisted gold, purple, blue purple, and scarlet, fine linen. The ephod, I can imagine that would be passed down. You wouldn't make another one when somebody died, when one high priest died. So they were passed down. John Gill says, however, there's an exception. The breeches, the underwear, wouldn't pass down. Underwear, well, that makes sense. He also says the coat wouldn't pass down. I assume he means the tunic worn under the ephod. That didn't have any. It was just a solid blue. Didn't have a lot of fancy embroidery on it. So that probably didn't pass down either. Now, these priests are anointed and ordained, it says. So the sons were invested in office just like Aaron and his sons originally were. They'll go through the same ritual that we just talked about. This, of course, is referring to the investiture of the high priest, not the ordinary priest. John Gill says that ordinary priests were not anointed at their investiture, which I find hard to believe. Exodus 29:21 says, sprinkle the oil on Aaron's sons and their garments on their sons. And Exodus 40 says, and you shall anoint them even as you anointed their father. So I don't know why John Gill would say something like that. It seems to me the sons were anointed also. Now, this ordination ceremony in verse 30 is said to take 7 days. Now, the 7 days are described in terms of the sacrifices that have to be offered every day. The scripture in verse 30 says nothing about how long Aaron was to wear his garments during this consecration, but in verse 35, we see it 7 days. Verse 35 says, "This is what you are to do for Aaron and his sons based on all I have commanded you. Take 7 days to ordain them." Leviticus 8:33, "You shall not go outside the doorway of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the day that the period of your," referring to Aaron and his sons, "ordination is fulfilled, for he will ordain you through 7 days. Now, seven is the number of perfection, divine perfection, completion, accomplishment, as I'm sure you know. And so 7 days here represents the divine completion of the investiture ceremony. Now, again, we're assuming these are the high priests, not the ordinary priests, who are going to be anointed or ordained after the garments are passed down. It doesn't say so, but as Ellicott, the commentator, says, the quote, "The anointing of each successive high priest is here commanded by implication." I think so. Now, these high priests minister in the holy place. What kind of ministry is that? John Gill says, well, they offer sacrifices at the bronze altar of burnt offering. They offer incense on the golden altar of incense in the holy place. They trim the lampstand in the holy place, and they put the showbread on the table in the holy place. Well, I'm sure that the ordinary priest did that. I am not dead sure the high priest does that. We know the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. But I guess that's not, if the scripture doesn't say, and I don't think it does, I think it's reasonable to think that a high priest could do some of the functions of an ordinary priest. Exodus 29, verse 31. "You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place." Now, this holy place is probably the tabernacle courtyard, as the NIV Study Bible says. It's not the holy place inside the tabernacle with the bread of the presence and the seven-branched lampstand. Now, the ram of ordination, which, of course, is sliced up, its flesh is going to be boiled in this holy place in the courtyard. So it wasn't put on the altar and cooked and roasted. It was boiled in a pot in water in the holy place. We read in Leviticus 8:31 when the consecration was actually carried out. "Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the doorway of the tent of meeting," somewhere in the courtyard, "and eat it there together with the bread which is in the basket of the ordination offering." That's the basket with the three types of unleavened bread. "And just as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it." So there's your fellowship meal. Of course, the flesh, in this case, the thigh is not there. It's been put on the bronze altar and burnt, turned into smoke. But the breast is still there, and of course they got the bread too, and so they had their meeting there. We go now to Exodus 29, verses 32 through 34. "Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket at the doorway of the tent of meeting." That's that boiled flesh, the boiled breast, basically. Remember, the thigh and the fat of this ram of ordination are already burnt up on the bronze altar. Verse 33, "Thus they shall eat those things by which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But a layman shall not eat them, because they are holy." Now, what does it mean, a layman? That's anyone who's not a member of the family of Aaron. That includes Levites. A Levite was of the tribe of Levi, and Aaron was of the tribe of Levi, but Aaron was a particular family within that tribe of Levi. And if you weren't in that particular family of Aaron, you could not be a priest. And so you could not eat the ram of the ordination at all, because they are holy. They're separate from you. Laymen, separate from the world and consecrated to God. It's interesting that the flesh of the breast, basically, of the fellowship offering is said to be the thing that is eaten, and is described as a thing by which atonement was made at the priest ordination and consecration. Atonement means covering of sin. It means reconciliation with God. It means appeasing the wrath of an angry God. So these pieces of animals are, even though it's a fellowship offering, it also mentions atonement. Atonement is done. And also the blood of the ram made atonement, because the blood was smeared on the altar, on the horns of the altar, and poured out at the basin. And so I guess the things by which atonement was made would include the blood that are in those things, in the breast. Verse 34, "If any of the flesh of ordination or any of the bread remains until morning, Then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Aaron and his sons are eating this fellowship meal. In verse 32, I assume Moses ate with them. Why? Because in verse 26 it says, take the breast from the ram of Aaron's ordination and present it as a presentation offering, a wave offering, before the Lord. It is to be your, Moses' portion. So Moses gets to eat with Aaron and the sons. They eat the ram and the bread, the thigh having been burnt up for this special fellowship offering. Now, why would any meat or bread be left over? Well, just too much of it, and the priest couldn't eat it all. So what are they going to do with it? Well, verse 34 says they have to burn it up with fire if there's anything left over. You don't let it stay in existence all the way until the morning. Why? Well, because it might, well, there's several reasons. The food might become rotten or spoiled if it's left overnight. We don't want an offering to God to be rotten or spoiled. You couldn't give that food to people who weren't priests, to laymen. You couldn't feed it to the dogs because it had been consecrated to holy use. So you're too full to eat it. If you leave it overnight, it might get rotten or spoiled. You can't feed it to laymen or feed it to the dogs. No other choice. You got to burn it. Now, a common peace offering could be eaten on the second day, but this is a peace offering that has to do with ordination of the high priest. So it's different. But a regular peace offering, you can wait to the second day. Leviticus 7:16, but if the sacrifice of his offering, and this applies also to thank offerings, votive offerings. Leviticus 7:16, but if the sacrifice of his offering is a votive or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day, what is left of it may be eaten. So you could leave it overnight if it was a regular peace offering, but not for a peace offering that involved a ram of ordination. That law that says you could eat the second day is also given in Leviticus 19. It's given twice. Now, the fact that the normal peace offering allowed the offeror to eat the leftovers the next morning tends to cut against the rationale that the reason the ordination peace offering could not be, the leftovers of it could not be eaten the next day because it might putrefy. You could say, well, the leftovers don't putrefy with a normal peace offering. Why would they putrefy with a special ordination peace offering? And I think that's a good argument. So maybe that's not the reason. Maybe the same day rule was just to distinguish the special nature of the ram of ordination. This is a special deal here. We're really not going to take a chance of any putrefaction happening. We're going to distinguish this peace offering from an ordinary peace offering. We go now to verse 35, and we'll be finished with this section. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. You shall ordain them through 7 days. And ordain means you wear the garments, you get anointed with oil. And 7 days, there's going to be offerings of bulls. And these sin offerings for bulls as part of these bulls for sin offering is part of the ceremony to consecrate the priest, but it's also part of the ceremony to consecrate the altar. So we're going to save that for next time. In our next audio, we will cover Exodus 29, verses 36 through 46, the consecration of the bronze altar, and the evening and morning sacrifice. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you stay tuned for that audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.